So, oh, for a thousand tongues is my fault. I sometimes try to fix the authors of these songs. In my estimation, isn't it Isaac Watts who wrote that, I believe? Yeah, so like 400 years ago. He put the verses in the wrong order, okay? I wanted to end with victory, and he should have done that too. So I just fixed his error, but I didn't put it on the orders for the sound or the music team, so. 2 Corinthians 4, this passage begins with a statement concerning our being. Paul refers to people, in this case, speaking of us, disciples, as being earthen vessels. The illustration probably meant a lot more to a first century believer than it does to us. I guess if I could put it in 21st century English, it would say we're all a bunch of Tupperware or plastic bowls. It's not have the nice literary ring that Paul gives it. The reason is every home in the first century era had clay pots, cooking pots, storage pots, just common vessels, and these clay jars were cheap. They were used for all kinds of common purposes, to hold things, to cook things, to boil water, to fetch water, to get rid of refuse, whatever, whether it be a vessel of honor, a good use, pleasant use, or a vessel of dishonor, a displeasant use. They were all over the place. You had many of them in your home. No one was hoping their mother would pass down to them, you know, that common reddish pot. I've wanted that ever since the day I saw that as a four-year-old. Nobody wanted those. They're cheap vessels. And so Paul uses that terminology as a bit of an illustration here in 2 Corinthians 4. He starts in verse 7. Would you just read verse 7 with me? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What's the treasure? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. In similar ways, people are clay, cheap clay pots. We're fragile. We go through life getting cracks, chips on us. We are easily broken, but we can also be easily repaired. We are common in a sense and don't lack any necessarily intrinsic value just in our outward shell. The value is found not in the pot, but what's inside the pot. So my daughter, one of my daughters, oh, she must be in preschool. Okay, she's gone. She does pottery. We make pottery. I like to do pottery as well. And I have this vessel, this earthen vessel that did not turn out very well. It was supposed to be a coffee pot or a coffee cup. The handle broke off, so I chipped it away. The glaze ran poorly. So it looks like a second grader made this for their dad. But it's me. I made it. And so now it sits in my office and it holds my pens. It seems suitable for this cheap pot that was a rather appropriate use because it didn't turn out. And so the only value, I'm not going to drink coffee out of this thing. The only value I could find is it holds my pens and there's little pieces of lead in the bottom and everything. It's a crack in the bottom too. It didn't do a very good job. This is what Paul's talking about. We are common vessels. Cheap, I don't know, this probably cost $2. Took me, I don't know, 25 minutes, probably should have taken me more than that. A lot of headache, but it doesn't have much value. But I could put things inside of it. I've got a jar on my dresser that holds my change. It's a mason jar. You can see through it. I don't know how much a mason jar costs, maybe a dollar. But I've got about $35 of change in there. What's inside is worth a lot more than the jar itself. We all have things like this, but we, as Christians, we are to be a vessel, an earthen vessel that's fragile, decaying, eventually will be broken, destroyed, cast aside, and forgotten. But what's inside of us is what matters most. And so Paul is trying to encourage the believers. In fact, he's talked already a lot about persecution, his persecution, and then also the persecution of the Christians in the Corinth church. And in chapter 4, he began with this phrase, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." And so he's kind of saying to the believers, be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. Do not quit. Don't give up. Don't fail in displaying God's goodness to the world around you. Now, it's going to sound very strange because of what Paul says next. And so he just, in contrast to us, the vessel, what's inside matters most, and it's Christ's power. Colossians 3:10 says it in a much more pleasant way. Paul speaking here says, I have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, Christ in us is this valuable, this powerhouse, this source of glory and honor and value. And it's not me, it's how I display Christ in me. We have the power to combat sin inside of us. 2 Peter chapter 1, I love this passage, verse 4, by which have been given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through the promises and the power of Christ, you may be partakers of the divine nature. You have Christ's divine nature in you. Not that you are a God or will become a God. You have Christ's righteousness and his glory living inside of you for all the world to see, to be displayed before him. And so abundant life should flow out of us. Jesus told us that, right? He says, I have come that they may have life and that they have life more abundantly, overflowing with God's goodness. It's also Christ's power that sustains us. And this is where it seems quite negative. So read with me verse 8 and verse 9. Paul says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down. There's that word we read earlier, struck down, but not destroyed. Paul gives four paradoxical statements here about how we feel and reality. And I have to tell you, I'm going to go through these, how we feel, and I think probably the majority of us will be like, yeah, yeah. So I'll get to the end and you'll be like, is this supposed to be an encouraging sermon? Because sometimes we do feel quite distressed. But he tells us he delivers us from distress. Christ delivers us. The power inside of us delivers us from distress. So, we might be hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. The word hard-pressed is to be squeezed, pressured, pressed down, kind of like you would press grapes in a press. I used to, on the playground as a kid, I remember playing Smear the Kid Who Had the Football, and you'd pile on top. So as a 10-year-old, I remember I had the ball one time and I had about 10 or 15, you know, heavy 40-pound kids on top of me. And I remember thinking, I can't breathe. Get off me. And panicking because I felt pressed down, like I was being squeezed and pressured. And yet Christ says, you're going to, in this life, feel pressure. You're going to be squeezed and have, at times, your strength all gone, but you will not be crushed or distressed. The word distressed here means destroyed, cramped to the point where life is extinguished. You know, sometimes we might do this to ourselves. I don't know about you. I do this to myself probably more than the world does it to myself. I press myself. I take too much on. I do things I shouldn't do sinfully. I put weight in my own life that Christ never asked me to carry. I heap burdens upon myself and think I can do this. I don't need anyone's help. And then I start to buckle under the weight and get pressed. And soon I think I might be in distress. And yet Christ says, you're not in distress. You won't be crushed. I won't allow you to be crushed. He delivers us from distress. He also saves us from despair. The word perplexed here means to be at a loss, questioning, doubting. And this is certainly something that happens internally with us. We start to doubt and wonder, what is God doing? How do I get out of this? I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to do. I have no idea what I should do in this moment. I don't even know the very next step to take. And yet Christ says, you will not be hopeless or in despair. The idea is no hope at all, no confidence at all, no assurance, nowhere to turn. And the reason is we always have somewhere to turn. The problem is we wait and wait and wait to turn to Him. And so let's be honest, we feel like we're at the end of our rope. But God knows all things, and He will never let us reach despair without deliverance. He'll never forsake us. We're told that. Here He's persecuted. It means literally to be oppressed by others. And that persecution is not just, somebody stoning Paul. It's more than that. It can be even small. It can be, the word encompasses ridicule. It encompasses isolation. People just abandon you. It includes threats and slander, criticism by other people, neglect by other people, all of those things so that you feel the attack and you feel people undermining you. And yet Christ promises He will never abandon us. He will never forsake us. He also protects us from destruction. Here's that word we mentioned earlier, that to be cast down. The idea is a warrior who's fighting in battle, and he strikes a blow so hard that his opponent falls to the ground and is, in a sense, at the mercy of the warrior. And sometimes we feel cast down like that. We feel like we have been defeated and He has His sword to our throat. And yet Christ says, we will not be destroyed. We won't perish, die, or to be struck out. Let's be honest, if this section of 2 Corinthians does not encourage you, but actually highlights your distress and your concern, you're normal. Paul felt that, and Paul continues to challenge the people because he knows that that's going to be the feelings that we possess. We feel at times distressed, forsaken, and cast down, but it's not true. William Barclay says this, the supreme characteristic of Christians is not that they never fail or fall, but that when they fall, they rise again. It's not that a Christian is never beaten, but that they are never ultimately defeated. The Christian may lose a battle, but he knows in the end he can never lose the war. And that's what Paul is speaking about. And so he moves in verse 10 into kind of a new area. He says, always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal bodies. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And so I'll go back to this illustration of what's inside of us. We are the earthen vessel. What's inside of us? And he reminds us that the Spirit of Christ should be in us. And what's the Spirit of Christ? That He's dying daily, or we're dying daily. Dying here to the self. Dying to our flesh. Dying to our feelings, dying to our motives, dying to our desires. That's what it means. And Christ did that daily, and He calls us to do it daily. Christ always subjected His body to God's purposes. He denied, think about the life of Christ. He denied comfort. He sacrificed His own needs. He spent enormous amounts of time and energy investing in other people. Christ always surrendered His will. He denied His ambitions. He entered into difficulty as a vessel for God to pour out into the world. He always wrestled with spiritual darkness and evil. This one's really important because we struggle to separate this one. Christ never opposed people. He opposed the spiritual darkness and work of evil in their life. He stayed focused on repelling the activity of Satan while seeking the best interest of the soul that was in front of him. That's what it means to die to self. It means representing Christ daily. He says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested. It's revealed to be shown to the world, to have this radiance that exudes from us, and the world can't help but recognize there's something. We have something. We as a vessel are filled and contained with something that they don't have. That's what the word manifest here means. And so Christ should be seen in every action that we commit. It could be seen just like a good employee represents their company well, or a good ambassador represents their country well when they're abroad. We are to represent Christ, to be a walking billboard, a living display of grace and truth and love. And so dying to self means denying ourselves daily. Christ is the example. And we all have sinful passions. And we're to fight against temptation. We're to refuse the flesh into our life. Refuse to allow Satan to get a foothold in our life and the flesh to gain entrance into our ambitions. We're to destroy the avenues of sin in our life. Luke 9:23, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." It's a work of action to pick up the cross. It's not inactivity. Sometimes we think of fighting sin and temptation and the flesh, we think of it only as not doing something. It's the absence of action. But Christ is actually telling us fighting the flesh in your life and fighting temptation in your life is actually an action. You are doing something. Romans 6:11, he says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ." Paul uses the word mortify, to put to death. It's an action. We kill the flesh in our life. And so representing Christ is the act of doing. Denying self is the act of destroying and refusing. Denying the flesh is fighting, repelling. And so we deny our flesh when we put it to death, when we avoid avenues of sin. I'm going to tell you a sin that I have absolutely no problem with. I'm not going to tell you the ones I have problems with. I have no problem whatsoever with alcohol. It is not a temptation for me in any way. I don't struggle with it. I hate it. It has no appeal to me. I could walk through a bar and not feel 1 ounce of temptation. I could have people offering me drinks. I could go any of these places. It is absolutely no temptation at all. In fact, I loathe it. I hate it. But I also know there's some people, even in our church here, who are tempted by it. And you couldn't walk through a bar or a party store without succumbing to that temptation. And so the natural conclusion is then you need to fight to avoid that area of temptation. You can actively fight against the flesh and the struggles of the flesh in areas that you are vulnerable. I'm vulnerable in other areas, and it's my job to actively fight against the flesh in those areas. I am to build barriers against the temptations that I have. I am to actively pursue the truth of God's word in my life to build spiritual strength so I can fight against the flesh. I am to actively, in a moment of temptation, turn to Christ in action and rely upon his strength. Those are the things that we are called to do. And what I find interesting is our effort is for life in verse 12. So then death is working in us, but life in you. If we avoid the flesh, then we have more effort to be placed in living for others. If we have to spend all of our effort, all of our time, all of our spiritual, emotional strength fighting sin, we don't have much left over to live for Christ. And so avoiding areas, this is like basic things. This is like a youth group sermon. Sorry, Pastor Ryan, if I'm stealing any of your thunder. This is something that we learn as a child. And often we forget it as an adult. We are to fight sin. It's an active effort to repel, avoid, crush, destroy, and murder sin in our life. And it's an action, not inaction. And I believe many Christians mute themselves or suppress the work of Christ because they have to spend so much time fighting their own flesh, they have little opportunity to live a vibrant life for Christ. It's not easy. This world is not free of difficulty and struggle, which is why Paul started the chapter by saying, "Do not lose heart." And so we have a spirit of faithfulness in us. Again, we're this vessel, and inside of us is the spirit of Christ, and it is a spirit of faith. We've studied this recently, so I'm going to go through this part quick. But verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. The same faith, he starts, the same faith that David had is the faith you have. The same faith that we just studied in the evenings with Dr. Dalvin of Hebrews 11 is the same faith that you have. The same saving faith of the Old Testament saints, the same faith that revealed their belief in God, their trust in God, is the same faith that you have. And so Paul quotes Psalm 116, verse 10 here. It's David speaking. It's one of his psalms. And what does David say in his psalm? I believed, and therefore I spoke. So simple. It's simple faith. Let me make it a little bit richer for you and I to understand. He says, I trusted that what God said about himself was true, therefore I acted. That's what he's saying. I trusted all these promises that God gave through all the Old Testament, through the covenants, through the scriptures. I trusted that what God said was true because I've seen him in action, and I believe that what he promised me will be accomplished. And so Paul just simply said those very simple words, I believed, and therefore I spoke. He spoke for the Lord. The promises that Paul's already gone over are promises of salvation and mercy and deliverance, promises of the Holy Spirit working in your life, and we're going to get to the promise of the resurrection and eternal glory. And so Paul, he almost says it so quickly that we pass over it. We have power inside of us, and it's Christ. And when we trust that power, when we trust, let me put it simply, when we trust the promises that God has given to us as believers about what he's doing in us and through us, then we will be faithful. But when we trust ourselves, when we rely upon our own will and our own effort, you know what will happen? We will lose heart. That's what Paul's saying here. The first verse. Therefore, since we have this ministry, the ministry of Christ, the ministry of grace in us, as we've received mercy, there's mercy, we do not lose heart. Jump down to verse 16. He says, therefore, again, because of everything he just said between the first therefore of verse 1 and this therefore in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. We do not give in to the will. We do not quit. We do not fail. We do not stop living faithful. Even though, and he acknowledges it's hard, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, the trouble of this world, he calls it a light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we have a hope here that we live for. The object of our faith is Christ. And so those depending on faith, he says in verse 16, do not faint. They don't lose heart. They don't give up. Those who depend upon self-will are going to faint. And you know this to be true. Listen, let's be honest. Just think back over the last, I'll be gracious, 1 year, and think about times where you have been determined, I'm going to do this for Christ. I'm going to do that. I'm going to avoid this. I'm going to say this to this person, and I'm going to live for Christ. And you failed. And if you're sitting here thinking, in the last year, I have never done that, you, sir or ma'am, are a liar. We've all done it. We all at times say, I'm determined, I'm going to do this. And we don't, because we trust in ourselves. It's our own attempt to be good, to do right, to please the Lord in our way. And so Paul reminds us, don't lose heart. In other words, don't trust yourself, but the power that's inside of you. Why? Because this body is failing. I work hard to stay physically fit, and it is apparent to me. I've been doing this for 20 years. I've been, more than that. Well, that's discouraging. I've been actively lifting weights and working out for 28 years now. That's discouraging. When I was 18 and I was going, I could lift weights, not as much. I could lift weights and I would be a little bit sore. And the next day, you know what I could do? Lift just as much. And now I lift weights and for 2 or 3 days, my body aches. Our bodies are perishing. Our hair is falling out. Wrinkles are growing. We don't sleep as well. We have pains in unique places. Our bodies are losing the battle. They're decaying like a clay pot. And yet there's a promise here. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day after day. So this is a challenge. We put effort to keep our bodies healthy. We go to the doctor, we take medicine, we drink hopefully lots of water, take vitamins. We do all these things to try and sustain and keep our body as working as efficiently as possible. But we all know the truth. They're falling apart. Do we put the same effort in renewing the spiritual body inside of us? Do we put the same effort in spending time with the Lord who is the power inside of us, renewing it day after day? Well, there's a twofold promise here. There's an activity that is on our part to renew that every day, but it's also dependence on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power who renews us day after day. He's the one who does the work. So Paul here understands the promises of God and his ability to accomplish the promises of God, not in his own strength, not with muscle, not with his intelligence, but with the power of Christ in him. And that's what he wants to live by. And so he depends upon these promises of God. When things get tough, right? When he starts to feel hard-pressed and he's perplexed, he doesn't know which way to go, where to turn. When he's persecuted and he's being mistreated by other people, when he's struck down and he feels like he has a sword at his throat and this is the end, he reminds himself of what Christ is doing in him and through him. It's the power of God and his promises that sustains him. And so he doesn't lose heart. And we don't need to lose heart. Notice his perspective. After he makes that statement, we do not lose heart. He mentions the outward man, the inward man. He mentions in verse 17 our affliction. Well, I don't think generally when you're going through trouble, you say, oh, this is but a light affliction. This cancer, this terrible event in my life that I'm not sure what's going to happen, it's just a light affliction. This is small potatoes, nothing big. No. In that moment, we're usually deeply afraid of what's going on. We fear the unknown and uncertainty. But Paul says, those are light afflictions. Those are small things. How can he say that? He says it because of his perspective. What is he comparing the light affliction to? The eternal weight of glory, he says at the end of verse 17. And then he puts it in plain English for us. Well, he doesn't look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. He's not absorbed with the things that are temporary, but the things that are eternal. This doesn't matter. This pulpit, this wall, our homes, our cars, they're all temporary. They don't matter. And so Paul's not going to invest his time and his efforts. He's not going to put his success in earthly temporary things. His perspective has changed. He knows who he is because he knows who's inside of him. Romans 8, verse 17, if children, then heirs. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Colossians 1, verse 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We'll die. Every one of us will die. Bad news. We're all going to die, and what? Two generations from now? Three generations from now, no one will even know you existed. I struggle to remember my grandmother's names, first and last name. I don't know my great-grandmother's first name. I mean, I just called her great-grandma. I had two. I didn't even call her by her real name. I called her great-grandma B. I don't know any of my great-grandfathers. I don't know anything beyond that. Don't know anything about them. They're forgotten. And the same will be true of us. So we are to live right now victoriously for Christ. That's the mindset that Paul has. So when trouble comes and we feel financial pressure, and we watch the news and everything is bad all the time, 24/7. And we get a bad report from the doctor that things aren't well, they're going to be difficult. And the doctor doesn't even necessarily know what to do. All those times where we feel pressured, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, do not lose heart. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in yourself, you'll lose heart. But remember the promises that Christ has given us. This should be our mindset. That everything I do in this earth could have, can have, spiritual value in it. And that my life after this matters even more. Paul is compelled by that truth. It drove him through all kinds of peril and trouble. And we can so easily become disgruntled when a small problem arises, or even worse, our expectations aren't met. But that's not an external, or that's not an eternal perspective. It's short-sighted. It is faithless. And so Christ encourages us to live, to be alive in Him. That His power in us, although it allows trouble in our life, and although at times we will get struck down, we can get back up because we know that His promises are sure. I mean, let's be honest. If Christ can give life back to dead bodies, then can He not sustain us in our trouble right now? If He can defeat death and trouble, perplexing circumstances, persecution, overwhelming moments in His life, then can He not do it in ours? And so I ask you today, as you sit here, I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to be encouraged. And I'm sure we could pause, we could take the rest of today and go around the room and everyone give a list of the trouble in their life, and none of it will be too much for the Lord. He's not even over. He wouldn't even be overwhelmed if in the next 5 seconds we all screamed out all the peril and struggle of our life. It would not overwhelm Him. He's perfectly in control. Can we trust Him like that? That's the power of Christ in us. We're just a bunch of cheap vessels. Empty. Valueless. And one day, I thought it would break. One day we'll crack and we'll be destroyed. But what's inside of us, that's what matters. Is Christ's power alive in you today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are always good. That Your promises for us are yes and amen, as You said earlier in this passage. You will always accomplish everything You say You will do. You, Lord, are in control of all things. You own all things. You even cause the intricate small details of our life to be worked out for Your good. Lord, You are all powerful. All-knowing, You never change. Time marches on, and You are always the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it is You that we trust. And Lord, I pray, I know there are people here who are going through terrible perils right now. They feel cast down. They feel like they have been struck. They feel like they're on the verge of distress and destruction. And yet You, Lord, can sustain them. I pray that they would understand the power that is in them. Lord, help those who are struggling with deep temptations of the flesh that they cannot get victory over. Lord, that they would avoid those areas, that they would actively pursue the defeat of sin in their life, that they would live for You in a way that would be manifested to the world around them. Lord, give us victory in You. We acknowledge we are cheap clay pots. and we are perishing. We are chipped, cracked, ugly vessels of no value except for the value that you pour into us. So, Lord, I pray you would do what you have promised to do in the lives of yielding Christians, that you would give life and that our life would be more abundant. Lord, help these truths to overflow from our life, that your victory would be seen in us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.